Good evening. Do you like that? I'm calling you guys the Marines, the few, the proud, the strong. When you leave this room, who knows what the temperature will be? We're in Jeremiah chapter 45 and 46. And we're going to jump right in. Last week, so if you weren't here, you didn't miss last week. That was another, didn't we miss last week? Yeah, there was, what was a snow day again? I don't know if it was a legitimate one. Sunday afternoon and Monday were. Sunday was, yeah. My niece sent me a note, are you guys okay with the storm? I said, we had snow like we always get. I do know, I said, I do understand that it was wide across the country and there was severe weather in other places. For us, it was just another snowstorm. And actually an easy one because it was, what? It was Sunday, yeah. So, Lord, we thank you for your presence in our lives. Now, what a simple, you know, our standard praying and saying things to you. And then we stop sometimes and think about it. So I'm doing that now. Your presence in our lives. The fact that you are always with us. The fact that you don't forsake us. That you are able to be present with us beyond what we allow you or are able to comprehend so much of the time. Part of our desire to study your word is not to fill our head with knowledge. Nothing wrong with knowledge, we know. But Lord, that our hearts would be angled towards you, directed to you, that we'd see you in the light of who you are. All these things and more we pray would happen for us tonight, just going through your word in Jeremiah. Be with our family and friends and those who we know are not feeling well, those who are struggling, those who need you, whether in this room or beyond this room, who need your touch. We just want to agree together that you will be sovereign and strong. There's many needs, but Lord, our focus is on you beyond ourselves tonight. And we pray that would cause us all to be set a little more free from the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. Pretty direct. Just free us from the flesh. So chapter 45, we get to have a closer look at Baruch. All of a sudden, and of course Jeremiah wasn't writing chapter 45, but this little short chapter that looks like it could be something you could just take a couple of minutes on, I think is extremely meaningful, so we're going to take more than a few minutes on it. This is years before 2 weeks ago when we were coming towards the end and Jeremiah's in Egypt. This is, it's not chronological, everything isn't in chronological order. So this is a statement from God through Jeremiah to Baruch, and it's close to this. I shouldn't say earlier time, but it's, we think it's a little bit earlier. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, and this is why I know it was earlier, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, that is this whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all the places wherever you go. So I didn't stumble on it. I knew I had a reason to tell you it was earlier, and it's right there in the chapter. It's when he says in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of, it's not now, right after what we just read. And the name Baruch means blessed, blessed, happy. It can be happy, filled with, or bringing praise. All when you come to Passover, when you hear Jewish people, Baruch, Atah, Adonai. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God. Baruch, blessed. He's the faithful scribe, the right-hand man of Jeremiah, right? He had a tough job. Remember that he was faithful through the decades with Jeremiah as they are operating in Judah's disobedience. And he's writing all these prophecies. Remember, he made a copy and he took it to the king. And the king threw it in the fire. And God told Jeremiah, do it again. Well, Jeremiah, over. I'll say it to you. You know, what's interesting is God gave Jeremiah the ability to repeat, and he gave Baruch the strength to repeat the writing. And, you know, when they burned those copies and they sought to kill both Jeremiah and Baruch. Now, this could affect you. This could affect you in your job performance. This could affect you in your ministry. This could affect you in your faithfulness to God. And he has a complaint. And his complaint is, it just keeps getting worse. He's experiencing it with Jeremiah. Now, judgment's being spoken, but no one's listening. And he feels either failure or resentment or both. Kind of like, what's the point? Have you ever felt, what's the point? What's the point of me serving the Lord and trying to communicate with other people when they just don't want to hear it? Now, everyone goes through that kind of discouragement. If you do it at all, you face that kind of discouragement. And then on top of that, for Baruch, and my life's work is to sing, he says that. But just to think about it, well, of course, whose message is it? Is it really Jeremiah's, or is it God's message? So his part in it is just as important as Jeremiah. I mean, God could speak to a rock and have a rock cry out. But I can imagine, I'm imagining the kind of sense that he has of frustration. Instead of just reading the line and, okay, he's frustrated. It's like meditating on it, thinking about what it would be like to be Baruch. And maybe I don't have it down. What's the point? My life's work, somebody else's message. And I get persecuted for it. All I'm doing is right. And destruction's coming and my whole nation. I mean, he might be more relatable to us than Jeremiah, who got the messages. He's just a messenger of the message. Didn't get it directly from God. You know, most of our message to other people is not that we got directly from God personally. It's sharing the word that has come to us. Do you get what I'm saying? We get a message from the word of God. We share it, and sometimes we suffer for it. If you've never shared God's word and suffered for it, you probably, and you've been a Christian a while, you probably haven't shared God's word like you should. I would be that bold. There's just going to be times where you're going to share it with somebody who doesn't want to hear it, and you're going to get a little bit of pushback or a lot of pushback. So he's going like, my world's going down. And he has, obviously, would you agree with me that Baruch has a real issue with discouragement right now? Mm-hmm. He's really discouraged. And Jeremiah and Baruch, now here's the point that really hit me. Jeremiah and Baruch have been together a very long time. How well did they know each other? Imagine, yeah, what would you say about that? Yeah. Spend most every day together. They would talk about the things God said. They would look out their window or step out into the community and go, geesh. I mean, imagine their conversations. How bummed are you today? I don't know, I'm probably more bummed than you are. No, I am more. You know, can you believe these guys? Do you know what that guy said to me today? Well, guess what the other guy said to me yesterday? You know, I don't know, but they knew each other really well. They knew their idiosyncrasies and all their, you know, if you spend that much time with somebody in that kind of stress, you're going to know them really well, okay? And Jeremiah is a prophet. hears from God. Baruch's heart, not fully. And this is what's really interesting to me. God does. Jeremiah, it's possible that Jeremiah wasn't even thinking about Baruch at this. He's got his own problems. It's possible Jeremiah's very aware of Baruch. We're not told. But we are told God is extremely, fully, totally aware of Baruch. This is why I'm slowing it down. Little five verses dedicated. We call it a chapter, but a section of this important prophecy to the nation of giant things. And God stops and stops Jeremiah to say, I want to talk to Baruch, the guy that you wouldn't think of, the guy that I wouldn't think about, the guy that nobody, you know, they might go, bring me Jeremiah, and whatever that guy's name is that's with him that writes it down for, you know, just the, excuse me, the afterthought. So, but God knows Baruch, and he knows what Baruch is going through. Jeremiah could easily miss an important issue going on with Baruch. We can expect people to understand us and be in tune with us, and we can get very disappointed when they're not. And I'm not making an excuse for us that we should all be aloof, distant, and totally unaware of each other. Obviously, it should be the opposite. It should be that we're connected and aware of each other and in people that we labor with, that we are aware. But, you know, even Jesus' best three friends, his closest friends, and that says, you guys are going to be with me particularly. I can only pour into three guys. Not that I can only, but the way I'm going to do this is to pour into you three even more than the rest of the 12. And they're the three that he took aside with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. They were all there, but he says, you guys come here and pray with me. And he knew he was going to be in great distress, and he wanted his three closest friends there. He said, watch and pray with me. And then he went, and he was crying out in agony, sweating drops of blood. And he comes back three times and finds them doing what? Sleeping. However, Luke chapter 20, it is in Luke. I used to know exactly where it was when I was younger. It says he found them sleeping for sorrow. That means it wasn't just, and he does say, what are you sleeping? You know, the spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. It doesn't mean that doesn't, he of course said all that. My point is, there's a reason Luke was given insight from somebody, maybe Peter or whoever, that sleeping for sorrow is like when my dad died when I was 15, suddenly in front of me. And that whole week that went afterwards until the funeral and all, and the family coming together, I said to my brother, why am I so sleepy and tired? He says, it's a mechanism to not deal with the depression and the sorrow. It's a normal thing, Rick. It's okay. I went, oh, I was sleeping for sorrow. And I believe that Peter, James, and John were overwhelmed because it says they were. They weren't just lazy. They were overwhelmed by all this Passover, this tension, this, you know, they didn't know what was coming, but they knew things were tense, and they were overwhelmed, and they couldn't be there for Jesus the way they should have. And you know, people that are closest to us, sometimes they won't be there for us the way we thought they would. And sometimes we've been the person that wasn't there for someone the way we should have been. And I think that's an important point. May not go directly with this, but I'm saying it because I think it's really, really important. Gail has been there for me, but at the same time, and I've been there for her, but at the same time, we both can say that what we've really needed is God, and there's no shame in that. that she can't be what I would want her to be perfectly for me. She is perfect for me, but she can't be inside of me like Jesus is. Nobody can. They can't be who he is to you. And all that to bring us back to they knew each other really well, but Jeremiah didn't necessarily know what Baruch was going through, and he could easily miss this important issue that God won't miss. God says, I'm aware of you, Baruch. It's not Jeremiah here. It's God, through Jeremiah, giving him a word. God answers him, answers his need. And this is the personal message to Baruch could speak volumes to each and every one of us. We read the book of Revelation. It's coming, right? Everybody here believes that the book of Revelation is actually going to happen, okay? We long for his coming. We long for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3. A new heaven and a new earth where there's only righteousness. We don't even know how to conceive of that, especially today for us. But we also grieve that people are rejecting God's message, right? We grieve over that. Some people, I don't trust them when they go, Jesus is coming, and it's, well, that doesn't matter. God said it all. And they never grieve over a lost world and family and friends because they try to keep themselves so up that they're not willing to have pain and sorrow and tears. I think tears are sometimes part of it. And caring and being sad about it. That's part of living real life. Jesus had those moments, and we do too. And so we long for what's coming, but we grieve for what that also means. And we see the rejection of Christianity right now in our lives. Even though we know great revival is possible and we pray for it, ultimately God must judge our world too. Am I right? Is that true? There's no arguing that for a Christian. God is going to judge the world in righteousness. It seems Baruch was holding on to and hoping, as a faithful laborer with Jeremiah, now it looks like what he's hoping for is that he would get some honor, some perks. It says, do you seek great things for yourself? Don't seek them. Now, I am capable. Are you being full of yourself here, or are you kind of going off track on that? And they could turn to me and say, you're nuts, Rick. Why are you judging me? I don't have that heart or thought at all. And they could be right. Have you ever misjudged anybody? Have you ever thought somebody was thinking something and you were wrong? I wouldn't even be able to keep track how many times I've done that. Even in my sincerity, I've done that. Does God doesn't know what he's talking about, or is just, oh, this will be good for effect? No, God says, Baruch, are you seeking great things for yourself? The source of Baruch's depression and difficulty wasn't necessarily that things were going south in the nation. It was what he was hoping for himself. He was putting himself in the center. I mean, isn't one of our battles as a Christian to take ourselves out of the center? Isn't that what we're always, okay, I'm not, it's because we weren't that great of parents. We know what we would do with them when they get really self-centered about something. We'd go, like this, here's you and here's the universe, here's the world, it all revolves around you. We just make this thing like that. No, but you know, we would do it to each other too sometimes. So you can use this one if you want to. Here's the world and here's you and here's the world. It all revolves around you. And we actually didn't overly annoy them, just slightly.
Don't ask them to verify that.
Yeah. See, he was seeking. Apparently, you know, where's the payoff for my faithfulness. I've been doing this with Jeremiah all the way through. Is this my payoff? Look at the country. Look at what's happening. I'm running for my life. I'm going to be running for my life. I thought I was going to get something in this deal. He does have blessing coming his way. But I'm pretty sure God is speaking to a need in his life. That he's making it about him. And I can tell you what you already know, because you're just like me. Whenever I make it all about me, I get depressed. I get angry because I don't get what I want. And I get depressed because I don't get what I want. And because nothing can fulfill this pipe dream I have of me being the center. And some people would really argue with this and say, you need to take care of yourself. You got to love yourself first. And if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. I don't know where we get that other idea. I know where we get Jesus' words. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Now, that doesn't mean denying myself, the one person I can go to, and not completely annoy them to death, is not Gail, because I can't annoy her to death. It's God. It'd be really troublesome. I can lean on you. I'm not afraid to lean on my friends and brethren, okay? I understand that, and I'm all for that. But knowing that I'm not the issue means if I was the main issue, then God isn't really who he says he is, and I can't trust him. It's the logic doesn't work to make, well, you have to, like, as if God doesn't care about my feelings or my needs, is it flies in the face of scripture and truth and his bigness and his who he is. He created me in his image after his likeness. I'm his. What I need to do is learn to let myself go, not like beat myself up. Deny yourself doesn't mean lay on a bed of nails. It's not self-destruction. It's letting go of yourself to God. So, do you seek great things for yourself? No, Lord, just a little corner of the universe would be fine and a little bit of shekels and some people to lay off me. And is God saying when he says, I'm going to give you your life, don't seek these things. I will bring adversity on all flesh. It's still going to happen. Every judgment's going to come, but I will give you your life as a prize in all the places I send you. Is that like, you're going to be okay, at least you'll be alive? Sparing Baruch is not just sparing his physical life. It's more than that, what God is saying to him. It always is. God is never saying to you, I'm just going to keep you alive physically. Just reason this out. Where in the scripture do you ever see God talk in that manner? Like, well, just stay out of my way and I'll keep you alive, but get over in the corner and I don't want to hear from you. There's no scripture like that. There's no concept like that in the Bible. That's in your head. 2 weeks ago, well, you can come open the door and let him in. You confess Jesus. It's down on, I have him in the book of life. I can't change my mind now. No. So when God says, I'll give you your life as a prize, I want to suggest that this is what he's saying. By God addressing Baruch at all, by God addressing a knowledge of his emotion, his fear, his depression, his desires, shows his engagement with Baruch. Everybody wants God to care about him. You're getting a picture here of God's deep care for a guy that you wouldn't have thought twice about again. Maybe you might have read one of the things, oh, Baruch, I wonder what his life's like. God knows. And God is drawing all this attention in these few little verses. So Baruch's holding hope warts my perks, God says you're going to be okay, but it's more than physical because it always is. But he addresses what's stumbling, excuse me, he addresses what's stumbling, Baruch, seeking self-fulfillment, self-preservation alone leads to emptiness and depression. Why? Does God want us unfulfilled? Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have that to full measure or abundantly. Ephesians 3:20, he's able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or think. It is tough in his situation. Let's, you know, I don't want to say it's not hard. It wouldn't even, if we just found there was this guy Baruch, a fairly well-off guy who said, oh, woe is me. We wouldn't, you know, his situation is hard. There's no question. It may even be your situation or mine could be rough, probably not as rough as Baruch's. But the sense here, as I understand it, is there was a corner of the country, some spot, some blessing Baruch was hoping for to be safe, to be secure, to have some fruit. And this whole land, when God says this whole land, everything's going to go, could be answering that thought in his heart. Like, you're not going to find what you're looking for in that thought in your mind, Baruch. That's when we let go of our own concepts and just open our hearts to God, we grow, we learn, we find. So if Baruch feared death, God gave promise that his life would be a prey, but far more than staying alive. And I've already said it. It's because if God saw fit to personally speak to the utility player on Jeremiah's team with this whole section directly to his deep concern, God cares for him. God has Baruch's best interest at heart and is encouraging him. And 2 Corinthians 2, 3 through 7, I went back over it because it's been a few weeks. I didn't go back over 2 Corinthians 2, 3 through 7. I know what it is, I think. That doesn't make any sense to me. 1, 3 through 7. It's chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, because you know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. This wonderful thing that God does, the God of all comfort, to comfort us in our troubles so we can comfort others. Maybe God is going to use Baruch, and even telling Jeremiah this to Baruch is going to encourage Jeremiah as well. I certainly can't tell you how many times I've had to go sit with somebody in trouble and in pain when I didn't feel prepared. And as I shared with them, God lifted my heart and revealed himself to me. He that waters shall be watered. If we wait till we're in this great headspace and perfect attitude and have read 20 chapters, we think that way, but it's just not the way it is. And we are told to be instant in season and out of season. So maybe he's going to minister to Jeremiah through this very thing. Because Jeremiah is not necessarily above Baruch. He just has a different ministry than Baruch. And both of them are men of like passions. Now back to our regularly scheduled program.
To me that, you know, Baruch has seen this whole thing unfold where Jeremiah is telling all these people this is going to happen and no one's listening to him or believing him. So he's kind of frustrated. He must feel.
Yes.
And unsure of things. And the first thing that God says to him is, like, behold, I'm breaking down what I built.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm plucking what I planted. And that seems to me that that would give Baruch, like, sense of relief or comfort that, oh, this is your plan.
Oh, excellent.
Plan. Like,
so just reiterating to us that hearing this from God, I'm going to break down what I built, that this is already what I told you was going to happen. It is my plan, and it would relieve him of trying to change things or be worried about it. And there is that comfort. I mean, I think every time I start to get wound up about our world right now, I take a deep breath and go, I'm not going to fix this. Yes, ma'am.
I think that the scripture that keeps coming to my mind is, in, I think it's 1 John, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And the very fact that he gives us commandments that are best, he has our best interest in heart, by keeping his commandments, we're going to have the best result. He loves us so much. You think you have to kind of let your own plans go so you have an empty hand to receive a better plan.
Amen. Amen. You have to let your own self go. God does have the plan. I don't know how to repeat that. That was great, though. Of course it was. It's my girl. Now, our regular scheduled programming is, we're going to talk about Pharaoh Necho. It's Necho II. He is the Egyptian king from about 610 to 595 BC, they say. Could have been further on. Prominent in the Bible for his military actions against Babylon when they weren't so strong. And then he also was going to battle against someone when King Josiah came out and said, in 2 Kings 23, hey, let's fight. And he said, why are you meddling with me? Go back home. And Josiah wouldn't go home. It wasn't his battle, and Josiah died by this guy. But he's going to later be defeated by Nebuchadnezzar, and that'll be in this chapter talked about. And his interaction with Judah, including replacing King Jehoahaz with Eliakim, he was involved in all that, highlights Judah's vulnerability because they were between these two major empires, and Israel always seemed to be a pawn between other people's stuff when they weren't in obedience to God. There's one. We end up being a pawn between other people's battles and stuff when we're not in personal obedience to God. So we see nations and their powers come and go, even to this day. And so verses 1 through 7. Will have God declaring judgment on Egypt and others. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the nations, against Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, was by the river Euphrates and Carchemish, in which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Order the buckler and shield and draw near to battle. Harness the horses and mount up your horsemen. Stand forth with your helmets, polish the spears, put on the armor. Why have I seen them dismayed and turned back? Their mighty ones are beaten down. They have speedily fled and did not look back, for fear was all around, says the Lord. Do not let the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They will stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. So he puts us right at the scene of the battle descriptively. And remember now, a warning to Egypt is a warning given to Egypt as the Jews are coming underneath the umbrella of Egypt seeking their protection. Verses 7 through 12. Who is this coming up like a flood whose waters move like the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood and its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants. Come up, O horses, and rage, O chariots. It's like a poetry thing, isn't it? And let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans who handle the shield and the Lydians who handle and bend the bow. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain you will use many medicines. You shall not be cured. The nations have heard of your shame, and your cries filled the land. For the mighty man has stumbled against the mighty, and they both have fallen together. So I wasn't going, it's a narrative. I'm not going to highlight each detail. I spent a lot of time on Barong and a menacing nation. And, you know, if they were going to have a saying, they would say, we're Nile River strong. That might be one of them. But they, what they were coming up against was stronger than they. And God was breaking the world and the world's power and strength. When they're going to come up on the Euphrates, and this is a picture in this description of their pride being broken by Babylon, as well as their literally physical breaking. And they that walk in pride, God is able to abase and humble. And it doesn't matter who you are. So we look at the world scene and we see nations seeming so strong and we worry about them. You know, wrong focus. God's still on the throne. And he's going to bring about the destructions as he wants. There's still pain in people. Pardon me, verse 13 through all the way to 26. Declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdal, proclaim in Naph and in Tehaphanes. Say, stand fast and prepare yourselves, for the sword devours all around you. Why are your valiant men swept away? They did not stand because the Lord drove them away. He made many fall, yet one fell upon another, and they said, arise, let us go back to our own people and to the land of our nativity from the oppressing sword. They cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He has passed the appointed time. I'm going to stop for a second. More description of Egypt's failure. Important to the Jews who came there for refuge against God's will. And also, as you're reading this, as I'm reading it out loud, think about the fact that Jeremiah is the man who prophesied exactly what was going to happen from Babylon. And it happened. And now these Jews that are down there in Egypt are a testimony that God did what God said he'd do, and Jeremiah is the witness to that. Do you understand? Don't think this is automatically just words in the sky that nobody hears. You know, God loves Egyptian people, and they get to hear. Somehow this will trickle to some of them. I mean, how do we know through history who's truly saved or not through all these battles and countries? Who knows if some of Pharaoh's soldiers, when after the firstborn in Egypt is dead, and now these musters his soldiers to go to battle, to go get Israel, and they go up to the Red Sea and it's parted, and they see the Red Sea parted, and he says, go get them, and they're following Israel in the Red Sea. Egyptian soldiers saying, God of Israel, have mercy on my soul. I have to follow these guys, but please be merciful to me. And in mercy, that guy drowned. But you probably see a few Egyptians, maybe a lot of them in heaven. Do you get what I'm saying? Is that the big picture is bigger than, oh, God, judge those Egyptians, they're all doomed. That doesn't mean not every Canaanite that got killed was doomed to eternal death. We don't know. So think of that as we read verse 18. As I live, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, Surely as Tabor is among the mountains and Carmel by the sea, so shall he come, O you daughter dwelling in Egypt. Prepare yourselves to go into captivity, for Naph shall be waste and desolate without inhabitants. Egypt is a very pretty heifer, but destruction comes. It comes from the north, and her mercenary, I'm seeing a cow with big eyelashes, and her mercenaries are in her midst like fat bulls, for they are all turned back. They have fled away together. They did not stand, for the day of their calamity has come upon them, the time of their punishment. Her noise shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes like those who chop wood. They shall cut her down, to cut down her forest, says the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are innumerable. And more numerous than grasshoppers, the daughters of Egypt shall be ashamed. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I will bring punishment on Ammon and No of the Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, Pharaoh and those who trust in him, and I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of his servants, and afterwards it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, says the Lord. So God, we read it in Isaiah, we read it a lot in Isaiah, is that God would use Babylon to not just judge Israel, but other nations, and then he would bring other nations against Babylon, and the whole system, you know, all the governments of man are corrupt. All the governments of man, because men are involved in that. And it reminds me of Jesus' words in Luke 13:1-5, when they were saying, oh, the Galileans that were killed when the wall fell. And he goes, if you guys don't all repent, you'll have the same doom. Everyone needs to repent. Do you remember what I'm talking about? And when Jesus, it's Luke 13. And it was there in 580 BC. Where there was a need for repentance. It was there in 30 to 32 AD, 33 AD, when Jesus walked the earth and was crucified and resurrected. And it's here today in 2026. Repentance is the key to life. Repent and believe the gospel, Jesus' first words. And Pharaoh is just a noise. He's just a loudmouth, is another way to interpret that. If the king of Egypt cannot stand against God's judgment through Babylon, what should the Jews in Egypt be considering? Yet God does have a promise for his people Israel, which seems much more amazing considering their rebellion. And that's where we go and where God goes at the end of this section. Verse 27, but do not fear, O my servant Jacob. Isn't that interesting? Do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you, for I will make a complete... Oh, I wish people would read this. I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I've driven you. But I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. This is absolutely fantastic, amazing. And people do not read the whole Bible. And they make up things, and they hear things. God's done with Israel. They had their chance. They're gone. They sinned. Israel's an evil nation, and they're wicked, so God's not with them. Why should we support them? Such, it's truly idiocy. Because what we have all the way through the scriptures, constantly God says, there is Israel, the nation, and there is every other people, group, and nation in the world. A separate distinction for the promise he made not only to bring the Messiah as a witness to the world of who he is. And he will never let go of Israel. And that is consistent all the way through. And you're reading it right in front of you. And this would be a great verse to take a friend or a family member who says, well, I just think that Israel's not in the picture anymore. And God, that's, they're done. They broke the covenant. Yes, they broke the covenant. They broke the covenant a million times. They constantly broke the, you know, they're not a righteous nation. Why should we support them? They were never a righteous nation. It was never about them. And here God's talking, and we're saying the Jews should be taking heed because they run to Egypt to take the cover of Egypt, and they're being rebuked for it earlier and now through this message to Egypt. And even in the rebuke, God says to these rebellious people who have completely turned away from him, remember how they talked to Jeremiah? We won't do it. You're lying. And after they said, we'll do whatever God says through you. And yet he says to them, don't be afraid. I've got you. And I'm not going to like make an end of you. Well, when people say Israel is just like any other nation because they're not godly and that's over, it's a complete misunderstanding of Scripture. God doesn't declare Israel to be godly in their rebellion, in their king's behavior, in their government. He declares them to belong to him by covenant with Abraham and God's promises. Right here is a repeat of chapter 30, verse 10 and 11. I'll make a full end of the nations around you, but not for you, Israel. What nation came back after being destroyed that nobody thought would come back? There is no other nation that has lasted three generations that lost its homeland and its language and was dissipated through the world. There's nobody else in that category. It's one group of people in all of human history. I know you already know this, but I think I'm forced with it. So, a full end of nations, but not of Israel. I know that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Messiah, but that does not diminish the promise of Israel to the land and God's perpetual promise to their continuation. Because it all, a lot of the time, almost every time, he talks to them in a way that would not fit the church. Oh, I know we need repentance and correction, but he goes, I will not make a complete end of you, for I will rightly correct you, Israel, and will not leave you wholly unpunished. So the clarity of God specifically dealing with that group of people is undeniable in this. You'd have to spiritualize it out of, you know, out of your, you'd have to whack out your brain to do it. But people say it's insignificant, doesn't matter anymore, and they're just plain wrong. And so does Romans 9, 10, 11 say, and so does the book of Revelation say, and so does all the New Testament say, and all the prophets say. And I say, unless you have a comment, we're done. Anybody? So, Lord, thank you for your message to Baruch. May it speak to our hearts. In our own quiet moments, would you remind us, we are people of the covenant. We are of the new covenant. We are in Jesus Christ. That's really, really, really 100% important. And we take from what we see in Israel is that the greater covenant is the covenant of the Messiah, of course, for all mankind. It's what the Jews need. It's what the Gentiles need. But it's what you've done for us. And, Lord, that we would not, so none of us in this room would probably say, well, I'm seeking great things for myself. But we might be bent in a direction that causes us to miss what you want to do in our lives. So would you turn us in your direction for what you want to do and let you give us the greater gift. God, that saying, God saves his best for those who leave the choice to him. Lord, may we leave the choice to you in our lives. And may we trust in you for the fulfillment of your promises. And we thank you for your word being, you know, things that people would say, Jeremiah is too hard. I don't want to read Jeremiah. Lord, thank you that you've given us a sense to go through your word. It's not really like we're so smart. Somebody ahead of us told us to do this and did it in front of us, and now we're doing it. And we're very thankful for that pattern, and especially for the truth of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.